Episode 3. This we know, good news and joy are ours. Advent is not all solemn waiting. Even in the wilderness, Scripture says, joy breaks through. But what does joy look like in hard seasons, when sorrow and sighing haven't yet fled away? How do we hold both our pain and our praise as we wait for the one who is coming? In this episode, pastoral resident Lee Hunter and parish associate Tom Harris will explore our Christian theology of joy, a joy that is deeper than circumstance, a joy that abides. Because we know good news belongs to the people of God, and joy is our inheritance.
Well, welcome everyone to our Advent podcast centered around our Advent theme for this year, This We Know, where we endeavor to get back to the basics as we enter into this season of waiting and preparation for God's kingdom to dawn. My name is Lee Hunter, and I'm the pastoral resident here at White Memorial, and I'm joined in the recording studio by Tom Harris, our parish associate, and my good friend and colleague. We're reprising our role as the dynamic duo podcast partners, aren't we, Tom?
Yes, we are back at it again, back together.
And this time, instead of resurrection, we are talking about how good news and joy are ours. And we hope that you will feel the joy that we're bringing to the table. But joy is a bit of a nebulous thing, isn't it, Tom?
It is. It is really nebulous. It's one of those things, it's kind of like it's hard to define, but you know it when you see it or experience it.
Yeah,
that's been the part of our, a lot of our conversations was how do we define this and narrow it down?
Yeah. So I want to do a little bit of an experiment here. And Tom, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes.
Eyes closed.
Listeners, his eyes are closed. And I want you to just picture in your mind, what does joy look like? What does it sound like? What are the senses that come to mind? What do you see?
Wow. You know, the first thing that comes to mind was Colin and Amanda's wedding just a month ago. Mm-hmm. You know, to be with not only them, but to be with my parents, my sister who came, and cousins who, or nephews who came from California. Another cousin came from Germany. And to just have all this family together and to spend a week together was absolutely exhausting and absolutely fulfilling and joyful time.
Yeah.
What about for you?
Oh, gosh. I think particularly at this time of year, joy looks like to me, it's cold, it's dark outside, but inside my apartment, I've got the fire going, I'm snuggled up in a blanket, maybe I've got a book or I'm watching a Hallmark movie, I've got a mug of peppermint hot chocolate in my hand. Those sorts of creature comforts just provide so much joy at this time of year.
That sounds so inviting. Yes. Oh my gosh. Yeah. Love that.
But we were sort of talking about how joy in a biblical sense is a little bit different from maybe the joy that we experience in our lives. You know, those creature comforts aren't quite the same thing as what the scriptures say about joy.
I think you're onto something there. I mean, it's all through the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, and I think we have two texts from our lectionary for this coming Sunday.
We do.
Do you want to pull them up for us?
I've got them here. I'm going to read to you all. These are the texts that will be for Joy Sunday, which is the third Sunday in Advent. And the first text comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. And if you're listening and you're at home, you can pull this up on your in your Bible as well and follow along. But Isaiah says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful, who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I know that was a little bit of a long text from Isaiah, but I want to follow it up immediately with our gospel passage for that week as well, because you'll hear some echoes of Isaiah in it. So this comes from Matthew chapter 11. When John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
That is some good stuff you've got there.
Good stuff. What are you hearing, Tom? What images of joy emerge? What sparks joy, if you will?
You know, as much as theologically I get that we're in the season of Advent, I can't help but culturally pull myself out of Christmas. And that, what you're reading there, really, it reminds me a lot of what we read in the Luke birth narrative, with, you know, Mary rejoicing. And she's rejoicing not because Santa's coming and it's great things, but she's rejoicing because something wonderful is happening in the middle of some pretty hard and difficult things. And even the angels come to the shepherds and they bring good news of great joy. It's just like this Isaiah passage is good news of great joy.
Yeah.
Something joyful, something more than happiness is afoot here.
Yeah.
And I think all these texts allude to that for us.
Yeah. I think one of the questions that we have before us is that we do speak of good news of great joy this time of year, but how is that different from having a happy holiday?
Oh, yeah. That's a good one.
Can
I tell a story?
Sure.
All right. So our caregiver lunch back in November, and I was talking with one of our wonderful members, and she gave me permission to talk about this story. And she was talking about her husband who has Parkinson's and dementia, an adult son who is on disability with mental health, two grandchildren who are struggling with mental health, one of them living with her now. And then she talked about joy and the places that she finds joy and looks for joy and how she actively tries to notice joy and find it in the times, the season of her life. And I think that, to me, I think is the difference between joy and happiness, is that, you know, when I'm happy with my friends, everything is good, it's wonderful, the, you know, the drinks are flowing and we're hugging and laughing. But this joy that she talked about, that Isaiah talks about, Jesus talks about, Matthew talks about, the angels talk about, is a joy in the midst of the muck.
Yeah. I think that, you know, happiness is sort of about what is happening around you, and joy maybe comes more from within and also is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We read that in Galatians. It's a fruit of the Spirit that is given to us by God. It's joy is sort of wherever joy is found, there is the presence of God. That's a line from Christopher Edmonston, by the way, as we were walking out the door to come over here. So give credit where credit is due.
In your life, do you find that gift? I love it. It's a gift from God. It's a sign of the presence of God. For you, does that come naturally? Like, you know, you're an ordained minister. You're supposed to like have this direct line with the baby Jesus and all. Is it something that like, is it just come naturally for you, or do you have to notice joy at times or seasons of your life?
I think it's both, if I can say that. Okay. I think that there is sort of a natural joy. Joy is our home. But in the day-to-day, we can get bogged down with all the things that are going on in our lives, the struggles, the challenges that we might be going through, the bad moods that we wake up in. And sometimes it's hard to sort of tap into that joy that is hopefully undergirding everything that we do. So I think that sometimes also we have to cultivate joy, and we have to look for its presence in our lives. You talked to me about making space for joy. Do you want to say a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I think that's along the lines of what you were talking about with cultivating it and allowing the space to the time, the band, mental bandwidth, the heart space to notice it. I think to me that the creating the time is one way to cultivate it, so that it grows and you see it.
Cool. Like making the time to, can you say more about that?
Making the time to notice joy. I mean, you have to set that aside. You have to almost put it in your calendar. I mean, this wonderful woman I was talking about, she goes in the garden, and that is a joyful time for her. And I actually asked her when we were at that caregiver coffee, you know, not trying to be rude, but really trying to explore this with her. I said, well, didn't you have your garden before all this happened? How is it different? And we talked about that. And I think that's kind of what I'm maybe struggling to communicate, is that it's there. You have to just make the time to do it sometimes. I don't know about you, but do you find it's easy? Like you said, it's easy to get so buried in the humdrum and the stress, the chaos, that we lose sight of joy. Kind of like these folks in the Isaiah passage.
And I think that's true of happiness to some extent, too. If you go out on the street and ask people, you know, are you happy right now? A lot of people will point to either, like, it's hard sometimes for folks to feel happy in the moment, but, like, they'll point to a time in the past when they felt that they were happy, or a future time where they hope to be happy. And the difference, I think, is that sometimes that future happiness is tied with success in our world. For example, like when I get a new job, when I get a raise, when I move into a bigger house, that will be when I will be happy. When I can afford to have a family, that's when I will be happy. And so I think that there's hopefully a slight difference between the ties of happiness to our worldly pleasures and goods and the joy that is sort of there all along, but that we have to invite into our lives and make space and time for.
Yeah, I think that's a great distinction, that you can be happy when the, you know, happy at what I had, mm-hmm. or happy with what I'm going to have, but mm-hmm. if I don't have, I'm not happy. It's kind of like our favorite teams. You know, mm-hmm. I don't want to get into who's better, State or Carolina or somebody else, but think about your favorite team, and you're happy when they win and you're not happy when they lose. I've never heard anybody talking about an abiding sense of joy with their college team.
Mm-hmm.
They might love their sport, but that's happiness.
Yeah.
But this joy, this Advent joy that we mm-hmm. know, I think is something richer.
Yeah. I think that part of the joy that the scriptures point to is a joy that's full of reversals. And so the coming of God's kingdom is signaled by these reversals in the world's priorities and in our understanding. But this is exactly why it's a text that we read in Advent. And it reminds us of those earlier stories, the Jesus birth stories, Mary's Magnificat in Luke, the reversal of power, that the weak will be made strong, that the last shall be first, and then that there's also a feeling of wholeness that comes with this, with the coming of God's kingdom and the joy that comes with that kingdom, that people who are blind, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, that the ears of the deaf be unstopped, the lame will walk like a deer. I think that that's a big part of the joy, whereas the happiness comes with just going along with the world's priorities and understandings.
Yeah, there's almost a link between joy and those hard times, mm-hmm. the struggles. There's a wonderful C.S. Lewis quote about this. It says, "Joy is distinct not only from pleasure in general, but even from aesthetic pleasure. Joy must have the stab, the pang, the inconsolable longing."
Oof.
Go C.S. Lewis, huh?
That is intense.
Yeah, like you can't have joy without suffering, but you don't want to suffer just to make yourself happy.
Right.
I think we say suffering's not redemptive.
Right, yeah.
You want to talk about that a little bit, how it can't be redemptive? We don't take it on purpose.
That's right, yeah. You can't, like you were saying, there's not a maybe direct link between suffering and joy, that you have to have suffering in order to experience joy. But suffering does exist. We live in a world that has brokenness, that has suffering, it has chaos, and so we have to look for the joy that is present here. Yeah. I'm struggling with that a little bit.
It sounds like what you're saying is, you know, we don't need to go create more suffering for ourselves.
Right.
We have enough struggles in our lives. There's enough suffering and struggle in the world that joy can be discovered in the midst of that that's already there. We don't need to go looking for more suffering.
Yeah. What do you think he means, though, by that it needs that pain, it needs that longing?
Maybe it's that fulfillment sense. You know, since we've been talking, you know, we began talking about, mm-hmm. you know, the difference between, we began talking about those moments of joy. We closed our eyes. Mm-hmm. And when are those moments of joy? And then we talked about the difference between joy and happiness. Mm-hmm. And I've been thinking a lot about that wedding, you know, as we're talking here, I'm like, well, was that just a joyful time? I mean, weddings are not full of suffering and pangs and inconsolable longings.
Yeah. We did talk about how Colin and Amanda, so Colin is Tom's son, have been dating for seven years. So there's been a lot of Advent
college
expectation in that relationship.
Yeah. And I think maybe even like, you know, the inconsolable longing of seeing my parents come from California to Raleigh. Mm. And, you know, their traveling is not easy for them.
Yeah.
And it was a deep joy that they would come, that they would come that far and that they could. I mean, they were so, I think that's the joy. It wasn't just a happy wedding, but it was deep joy because there are still pangs and longings in the midst of that. And those were fulfilled on that day.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think I want to turn us slightly because
turn us.
We're approaching the third Sunday in Advent, the Joy Sunday. And in olden times, Advent, the season of Advent, was a season of prayer and fasting, much like Lent was. But unlike Lent, which kind of mixes anticipation with dread and hope, Advent is like watching a slow dawn. And it's pretty evident that we will experience Christmas joy at the end of this season, but we do have this Joy Sunday right in the middle of Advent. And it was kind of in ancient times, not ancient times, I should say, back in like Tudor times, was sort of a reprieve in the middle of this season of fasting and prayer. What is the difference between Christmas joy and Advent joy? Is there a difference?
It is hard for me to separate Advent and Christmas just in the world we live in.
Yeah.
And I don't mean to sound like a crotchety person, Christmas has taken over. but sometimes it's hard. Christmas is so encompassing. I mean, I noticed when Christmas decorations went up in Sam's in July, not all of them, but they had a few.
Yeah.
So it's hard to separate, but I love that you brought up how Advent was a much different sort of a celebration and that Christmas has begun to, that Christmas joy has begun to creep into the Advent season of that time to really reflect and long.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's that longing, right, that we were talking about. I think, you know, it used to be that you, because of that season, you could not decorate until like Christmas Eve, you know, and then because then you got into the Christmas season, the 12 days of Christmas, if you will. But I've been noticing more and more and more Christmas decorations go up around me even before Thanksgiving. And I think that people have sort of blurred the lines over the years that there's no need to wait to feel that joy that comes with putting up your decorations and as you do so, remembering Christmases past and all the memories that are associated with those Christmas decorations. Is that impulse wrong?
I never want to tell people something like that is wrong. I should ask you that question. Is that impulse wrong?
I have opinions about it, but I will not make them public on this podcast.
A wonderful saying among friends, I say, I'm not judging, just observing.
Mm-hmm.
For me, I wouldn't want to judge somebody on how, but nevertheless, when they decorate. I think there is a deep longing and that, you know, in Advent, we ache for, we long for what something that's about to be, and that joy of this Sunday of Advent and that joy of Christmas is a reminder that what we long for is real. And I kind of see what it makes sense to me. I understand why folks would decorate early. I want that longing to be real for longer and to be here now. Why wait?
Yeah.
Let's bring the longing now. Yeah. Let's let's play Christmas Vacation and start the Advent season all the earlier.
I love that, that longing for what we wait for to be real for longer. There's something about that this long-awaited presence of God, like we are tired of waiting and we want to bring the light in as soon as possible. There's a truth to that. I think there's an integrity to that of hope and desire for light to come and brighten our darkness.
I think everybody's longing for that. I mean, I talk to friends all across on both sides of the mm-hmm. spectrum, and there's this longing for it, for more light, for more peace, for mm-hmm. it to not be as tense in this world.
Yes. Yeah. Every year I feel like the devotionals that come out, particularly from authors like Kate Bowler and others, are kind of like, we need for this to not be as stressful as it is. We need for this season to be for a weary world that is tired of the glitz and the glamour and tired of the disingenuousness of the season, perhaps. I don't know where I was going with that, but I think that there's a desire to get back to the basics of what this season is about.
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you had to boil it down to the basics of joy, and I think we're kind of wrapping up here.
Yeah.
How would you boil down the basics? What do you know about joy on This We Know podcast?
Ooh. The basics of joy. Joy is not all that it seems and more.
Ooh,
joy
like that.
Is what we don't expect. Joy is ever present and also something that we have to go looking for. Joy is that reversal, right? Reversals of what we know and what we expect to happen, you know. Joy is about a tiny, frail baby in a manger, not a warrior king who has come to save us. What about you? How'd you boil down?
Oh, God, I would say two things for me. One, that what I love about these podcasts, I was thinking about that as we were walking across the street or in our prep, that, you know, as smart, as intelligent as you are, and then I come along to get to be your sidekick, I don't think we will figure out and ultimately define joy for the millennia between the two of us.
And thank goodness for that.
And what a relief that we don't have to solve it. We get to play with it.
Yes.
And so for me, I come away with that nugget to sustain me through this season. And for me, that nugget, this I know about joy for this season, is that sense of needing to notice it, to look for it, to cultivate the space for it in my life and in this season. So this is all I know.
This is all we know. Tom.
Amen and amen.
Well, blessings on your Advent, friends. Blessings as you listen to these episodes, as you read the scripture, as you do your devotionals and your devotional readings. Blessings as we prepare anew for the Lord to come again.
And blessings to you as well. Bye, friends.
Bye.